just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today, because truth matters. Hank is ready to take your calls, so get your place in line and join us on the show. Just call 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always good to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States, Canada, and indeed the world on the World Wide Web. Your call answered on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Again, that translates to 888-275-4265. Our contact information as we begin the broadcast on the web, equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by. That number, 888-7000. And the letter CRI will go right to the phone callers. First up is Morgan, listening in St. Louis, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Hi, Morgan.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I have a 16-year-old who attends public school, and she asked a question that I had feel I have an answer to, but I had trouble really going to scriptures that really speak to it. And I said, I know just the person to ask. Her question is there anything wrong with a Christian girl providing eggs to a fertility institution? And she has three dimensions to her question. One is if she's selling them. Two, if it's to help infertile families. In contrast to three, if it was being provided to homosexual couples. That's the question.
Yeah.
And if you could help me, I sure would appreciate it.
Yeah, sure. Well, first of all, fertilization of an egg in a glass dish leads to all kinds of problems if you don't look at this from the perspective of a biblical worldview. And that's, of course, why you're asking the question, indeed how you're asking the question. I would say, first and foremost, the introduction of third parties, no matter who they are, through sperm or egg donation or through surrogate motherhood, is inconsistent with a biblical pattern of continuity between procreation and parenthood. And therefore, if in vitro fertilization is used at all, the sperm and the egg must come from the husband and the wife committed to raising the child. If in vitro fertilization is used as well, it's important to recognize that no more eggs should be fertilized than the couple is willing to give a reasonable chance at full-term life. And the reason for that is if you're discarding an embryo or destroying an embryo, it's the equivalent of killing an innocent human being. Because we believe in a Christian worldview that life begins at conception, when an egg and the sperm combine to form a zygote, you have a human being. And while that human being doesn't have full personhood at the moment of conception, it does have, or a full-blown personality or a developer, it has full personhood at the moment of conception.
Okay, so then, now she's sitting here listening while you're talking, and you really have said very eloquently what I shared with her. That was my perspective, but so are you coming down firmly on the side that's saying that eggs should not, or are you saying that ideally they would not, but where are you coming down firmly on that? Should they or should they not? Bottom line.
No, should not.
That's what I thought you were saying.
Yeah, and the potentially disastrous consequences of third-party involvements are clearly demonstrated in terms of the lives of biblical characters, not the least of which involve Abraham, Sarai, and Hagar in Genesis chapter 16.
Oh, that was the very example I gave her. Go on, you're really helping us. Go on.
Yeah, so, and it may even be illegal to actually sell under certain circumstances.
Okay.
I don't really know the full technicalities of that, but it certainly may be. So, in other words, if you are going to be a donor in that sense, what you want to do is make sure that you're helping out an infertile couple, but not in the same way introducing a third party into the equation. Because of its impact or what it represents with respect to the biblical notion of family.
But now, when you say if you are going to do it, that you're helping a family without a third party, I'm a little confused.
No, what I'm saying is if you are going to do it, what you're doing is introducing a third party into the equation.
Do you understand it?
In other words, the introduction of third parties through sperm or egg donation, in this case it would be egg donation, or through surrogate motherhood, those are
right.
The categories, it's inconsistent with the biblical pattern of continuity between procreation and parenthood.
That's right.
And therefore, if in vitro fertilization is used at all, the sperm and egg must come from the husband and wife committed to raising the child.
That's
so if you're going to use the technology, you have to use the sperm and the egg from the husband and wife committed to raising the child. And then, on top of that, I think it's really important to recognize that it is scientifically established that human life begins at conception. In other words, an embryo has a distinct human genetic code. It exhibits metabolism, development, the ability to react to stimuli, cell reproduction, and the like. And therefore, if you discard an embryo or destroy an embryo through experimentation, it is the moral equivalent of killing an innocent human being because life begins at conception.
Excellent. I essentially had said that to her. I even went to Haggai and Sarai and how that whole dynamic is a major factor in what's going on in the world today after all these generations. So you said it well, and I think hearing it from you might affirm it a little more in my little Christian girl's mind.
Well, here's what I like to do is I've actually written about this. And
okay.
in a number of different forums. One, there were some great articles that ran in the Christian Research Journal on in vitro fertilization. And also, I wrote an article for the Christian Research Institute publication on this very issue, and I'll send you that article. If you just hang
grateful.
On, I can put that in your hands.
I would be grateful. What do I do? Just hold on?
Yeah, just hang on.
Thank you, Hank. Appreciate it so much.
You got it. Thank you for calling. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Tina in Durham, North Carolina, listening on NRB Television. Hi, Tina.
Hi. Thank you so much for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question is, it's kind of a takeoff of what Tracy asked you earlier about eternal salvation. I was witnessing to a young lady yesterday, and she's wanting to give her life to the Lord. She's wanting to accept Jesus, but she sees Christians. She has a friend who goes to church every Sunday, and then he is willfully committing adultery on a regular basis. And she's struggling. She's wondering, how can a Christian do that? And I said, well, first of all, only him and God really know if he's saved. A lot of people go to church that are not saved and do not have the Holy Spirit living in their heart. But I said, also, I said, as Christians, we still have flesh and we sin. She said, well, do you lose your salvation? And I said, no, I don't believe you do, because the Bible teaches that if we get away from the Lord and are willfully living in sin, he'll let us go to a point and then turn our body over to Satan for destruction, that the soul would be saved. Do you agree with that?
Yeah, in substance, I do. I mean, I think here's the issue. If you are genuinely a follower of Jesus Christ, you're not only saved by the death of Christ, but you're saved by the life of Jesus Christ, which is to say, when you become a believer, You don't have a changed life. You have an exchanged life. You have the life of Christ within. And it is therefore incumbent upon a true believer that they involve themselves in the very practices that Jesus Christ involved himself in, so that we're genuinely apprentices or disciples of Jesus Christ. So we haven't just become Christians in the sense of having an insurance policy at the end by which we get into heaven. No, we become Christians in the sense of embracing the life of Christ in the present, which is to say that Christ came to give us life and life more abundantly, and therefore genuine Christians may sin. I mean, I remember, I don't have to think back a whole long way to think about a sin in my own life. This morning,
exactly.
I had an experience where I was talking to someone, and quite frankly, got very frustrated with them, and with her actually in this case, and I had to apologize. I mean, I was convicted by the Holy Spirit, and I had to apologize because I recognized, wow, I allowed my own carnality to come in the way of my not only testimony, but also my relationship with Jesus Christ, and therefore I couldn't allow the sin to go unconfessed. And that's what we're told constantly by John. You know, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just. He will forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness.
Exactly. Well, I tried to help her understand that sin in God's eyes is not like it is in our eyes either, that we all sin on a daily basis. And, you know, like you said, you get angry with someone and you're short with them. Or you tattle, you talk about your neighbor, that's equal to murder in God's eyes. But she struggles with, I guess, the hypocrite's keeping me from getting saved, which is a poor excuse.
Yeah, I mean, the church
truly at the door, wanting to open it to the Lord. And she asked me this, too. She said, well, I had told her about the rapture before. And she said, well, would he go in the rapture?
Well, Tina, I have to tell you, I don't believe in a rapture.
I'm sorry?
I don't believe in a rapture personally. In other words, I don't think that
when... You don't believe Jesus is coming back for us like he said he was?
Oh, I believe that Jesus Christ is...
I've gone to prepare a place for you?
I believe that Jesus Christ is coming again, or Jesus Christ will appear a second time. But I don't believe that there's a secret coming and a second coming of Jesus Christ. Which is to say, when Jesus Christ appears, he will put all things to right. And this is what Jesus himself very dramatically and directly said. Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So I don't think that some are resurrected at one time and others are resurrected at another time. I believe the plain words of Jesus.
Before the great white throne judgment, and death and hell will deliver up the dead, and they'll, or we will, I mean, we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and they'll stand before the great white throne judgment when they get delivered up from hell, death and hell.
Yeah.
But Jesus said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
Well, that's right. That's right. And
what do you do with 1 Thessalonians 4:13?
Well, I think this is a great and glorious passage on resurrection. I don't think that this is a passage on a pre-tribulational rapture. And in fact, the church for 1900 years of its history has never seen a pre-tribulational rapture in that passage. So as of the 19th century, a new idea was born, and that was the idea that God has two distinct people with two distinct plans necessitating two distinct phases of the second coming, a secret coming followed 7 years later by a second coming. And because of that, you can tell precisely when Jesus Christ is coming again the second time. Because obviously, if you know... Beg pardon?
He says, I come as a thief in the night.
Well, that's right. But
there'll be two on the rooftops. One will be taken and one will be left.
Yes, but remember, that has nothing to do with rapture. I mean, if you read the passage in context, of course, you know that immediately, right? Because the people that are taken in judgment. If you read the context there, it's very, very clear. Those that are taken in judgment. So obviously it doesn't have to anything to do with the pre-tribulational rapture. But Paul points out that the liberation of creation goes hand in hand with the redemption of our bodies. And therefore, we can be certain that no one will be saved during you know, a time after the second coming of Jesus Christ. Only when Jesus Christ appears a second time, all who are in the graves will come out. And those who are still alive will be caught up with them in the air to meet the Lord, and so he will be with us forever. So there's nothing in the passage, whether you're reading Revelation 21 or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that says that Jesus Christ reverses direction, takes us to heaven, and then the Jews that have been herded in the Holy Land are butchered in the Holocaust. It's a very popular notion, but it's simply without any biblical warrant.
If we were going to be caught up together with him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, wherefore comfort one another with these words.
Yes, but this is not to say that suddenly you're going to go somewhere. Remember what Revelation 21 says, the Lord himself will come down with a loud command. And when Jesus comes down, then God himself will be with us. We will be his people. He will be our God. He'll wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. So there's no notion here whatsoever of a semi-golden age replete with a temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices. Tina, I've written about this in my book, Afterlife, if you want to get further information. Coming up to a station break, we'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers.
When it comes to sex, Hollywood can't hold a candle to the Bible. After all, God intended sex, so why not read about it in his Word? God's Design for Sex helps you do that, and Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you this powerful new CRI publication. It's our thank you for your financial support of this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your copy of this important book when you call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. We'll be right back with Hank Hanegraaff after this. Let's talk about sex. God's Design for Sex. That's the title of a must-read new CRI publication that equips you with biblical truth about this vital subject matter. The truth is, our Creator purposed sex to be pristine and pure, and he gave us guidelines about sexuality in his Word to make our joy complete. But how do we reclaim a biblical view of sex in a world that's prostituted and perverted this beautiful gift? God's Design for Sex explores the answers from Scripture of how to do just that. And Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of this important book to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call and request your copy of God's Design for Sex today, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org, equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Mention the word sex, and what comes to mind? A risque pop star, racy magazine, or scandalous movie? Well, how about the Bible? That's right, the Bible. The Creator of all things has given us guidelines about sex in His Holy Word, and the new CRI publication, God's Design for Sex, helps you learn just that. Hank Hanegraaff says we need to know the truth about sex, not so we can thump our Bibles, but so we can compassionately and respectfully communicate God's parameters about sex, so that our joy and others' joy may be complete. Hank wants to send you a copy of this important book, God's Design for Sex, as a thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast.
So call and request your copy today, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. You might blush when you read Solomon's Song of Songs, but it's a beautiful reminder why God created sex. And Hank Hanegraaff wants you to learn more in CRI's new publication, God's Design for Sex. Request your copy of this important book when you call or go online. It's our thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. And now we'll get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Due to time in the first segment, I couldn't complete my answer to Tina, but let me give you an overview on an all-too-prevalent theory. And that is a theory in the church that during a secret coming in the not-too-distant future, 21st-century followers of Jesus Christ are going to be miraculously transported to heaven. And, of course, during the same period on earth, 21st-century Jews will experience a 7-year tribulation of mythic proportions due to the murder of the Messiah by their ancestors. 7 years, then, after the secret coming of Christ, there's going to be a second coming during which Christians will return to earth with Christ, it is said, for a 1,000-year semi-golden age replete with rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices. And for millions, this pre-tribulation rapture theory is the new norm in biblical eschatology. But we always have to ask this question. It's popular, but is it true? And I would respond by making 3 quick points. First, the notion of a secret coming of Christ was unheard of prior to the 19th century. This is a point I made to Tina, but it shouldn't be missed. Now, the fact that it's new doesn't mean it's not true, but I think we ought to examine it carefully. And I think if you do, you'll find out that the notion of a secret coming is without biblical precedent. In other words, there's not a single passage in the whole of Scripture that speaks of Christ coming secretly to resurrect and rapture Christians for 7 years of heavenly bliss, nor is there a collection of passages that can be construed to communicate a secret coming prior to the second coming of Christ. Obviously, Jesus Christ is going to appear a second time. The Bible emphatically teaches that. But there's nothing that can be construed as a secret coming prior to the second coming. In fact, as I mentioned to Tina, the Lord's own words negate the notion. He said, a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Now, the plain, the literal sense of the Lord's words suggests a moment in the future when both the righteous and the unrighteous are going to be resurrected and judged together. The notion that believers are going to be raptured during a secret coming prior to the resurrection of unbelievers is therefore an imposition on the biblical text. Search as you may, you will not find in the biblical text a future 7-year tribulation during which the vast majority of Jews are going to die. In fact, a future 7-year tribulation is conspicuous by its absence in the whole of Scripture. And that's, of course, not suggesting that Jews have not faced such tribulation in the past. Now, obviously, we think back to Hanukkah, the celebration of Jews in the present, and are immediately reminded of the terrible 7-year tribulation suffered by Jews during the beastly reign of the Old Testament Antichrist, Antiochus IV Epiphanes, something that Jesus Christ himself pointed back to in the Olivet Discourse. And one other point that I would make is that just as there is no biblical warrant for a secret coming or a future seven-year tribulation, so too there is no biblical basis for believing in a second chance for salvation after the second coming of Christ. Christ is clear. All given to him by the Father are going to be raised up on the last day. He says this emphatically in John chapter 6. And likewise, the Apostle Paul points out that the liberation of creation goes hand in hand with the redemption of our bodies. And therefore, we can be certain that no one is going to be saved during a millennial semi-golden age following the second coming of Jesus Christ. The apostles in Christ never mentioned a word of anything to that extent. The notion that our bodies are redeemed at a rapture, a pre-tribulational rapture, and that earth is liberated from its bondage to decay approximately 1,007 years later is, again, without biblical precedent. And that ought to be the final court of arbitration. Not what's popular in contemporary Christianity, but what does the Bible say? Test all things and hold fast to the good. At the second coming, the bride of Christ, the church universal, is complete. No one else can be saved. And while the notion that 21st century Christians are destined for 7 years of heavenly bliss, and the Jews are in for a holocaust of unparalleled proportions, while that's being trumpeted in current Christianity with great bravado, it's simply not great Bible. The glorious hope is not a pre-tribulational rapture in which believers spend 7 years in heaven while Jews are savaged on earth, but the promise of resurrection by which followers of the Lamb will be with the Lord forever, precisely as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 puts it. In the meantime, we are called to be both faithful and fruitful. Again, I've written about this in various places, including the Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Karen in Kansas City, Kansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Karen.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm good, thank you.
Good. I have a question. I have a 22-year-old daughter, and we've been discussing this issue, and she just can't wrap her mind around it, and I don't know where to point her or what to tell her. We were driving in the car yesterday, and she asked me again. She said, "Mom, if God is an all-knowing God, and he knows who is going to come to him, then why would he create people to fail?"
Well, God didn't create people to fail. God created people in such a way that they had will. They could choose to love him and serve him and worship him and do what they were created to do, and that is have a relationship with him, or reject him. And the reason God created humanity in that way is that without will, or without volition, love is rendered meaningless. If the only way you can get your daughter to love you is to force her to love you, it's not love at all. It's coercion.
Right.
And so God,
she's saying if God already knows who's going to choose him, she's saying what's the point?
Well, the point is out of this world will come the best of all possible worlds, a world in which we will forever be able not to sin, a world in which we will have been actualized in our choices. But again, those choices are choices of the will, by which when God reveals himself to us through creation, conscience, and ultimately if we respond to that light through Christ, then we can have a relationship with him not only in time, but a relationship with him for all eternity. But this is how God created people, so that those who do not want a relationship with him will not be coerced to have a relationship with him either in time or in eternity. In other words, they will be separated from him for all eternity, but those who desire a relationship with him will have the fulfillment of the very thing they were created for.
Right. I'm just afraid she's getting into this theology or thinking of Reformed thinking and the predestined people taking that out of context as to what that really means.
Yeah, I think what's really important to recognize is that the fact that God knows doesn't mean that what God that our lives are fatalistically determined, because you can know something in your past with great precision. You can know something that happened that you had nothing to do with orchestrating, but yet the fact that you know, therefore, doesn't make you the causal agent of it. God knows what is going to happen, but that doesn't mean that he is the causal agent of what is going to happen. God is not the author of sin. God created the potential for evil. Human beings actualize that evil by their choices, but out of this world will come the best of all potential worlds, again, a world in which we will forever be able not to sin.
Well, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk to Rick in Lincoln, Nebraska, listening on KLCV. Hi, Rick.
Hello. I have a quick question for you. You know, the Bible tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing cometh by the Word of God. Okay?
Yep.
Now, if you look that up in other Bibles besides the King James Version, because the King James Version also tells us that God preserved his Word, and, you know, the whole thing about having the true Word of God, and if you're going to teach somebody out of a different doctrine, it's considered corrupted seed, and the devil is out to corrupt the minds of people to be like God, like the Most High. So when you teach, do you teach and learn out of the complete version of the, do you believe in the true Word of God? I understand the real scriptures are written in heaven, but at the same time, when you're teaching somebody God preserved his Word, do you still believe in the true Word of God, the King James Version?
Well, first of all, I'm Dutch, and so in the Dutch language, you don't have the King James Version because it's an English translation. It was commissioned in 1604 and completed in 1611, and in the very first year, it had three different versions because there were some versions, for example, that taught that you should commit adultery. That's exactly how the original King James Version read. The seventh commandment read, "Thou shalt commit adultery." Obviously, that was a mistake. Also, in Matthew 26:36, in the original King James, it said, "Then cometh Judith," when it should have read, "Then cometh Jesus." Again, a mistake. So it's not the King James Version that is an autographa. What is the infallible Word of God are the original writings, and you get back to the original writings by using the very best manuscript evidence that is extant. In the original King James Version, there was a comma Johannium. That comma Johannium was a scribal insertion. Though it didn't violate any principle of Scripture, it was incorrect. It was not the autographa. So the autograph is not the King James Version. It wasn't the King James Version that came down hot off the plates from Mount Sinai. It was the Word of God, which is by God's providence sealed and kept and maintained in a miraculous way through the manuscript evidence that we have. Now, the other thing that you have to realize, and it's something that's pointed out in a current edition of the Christian Research Journal, is how the translation process works to begin with. The King James Version is not a word-for-word translation from the Hebrew and the Greek into the receptor language English. Rather, it is, while maybe someone thinks it's a word-for-word translation, there is a dynamic equivalency to it at many different points. By the way, I happen to like King James Version. I use the New King James Version myself. I have a legacy Bible that we offer through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute in the New King James Version, which does take into consideration the best manuscript evidence we have today. So while I love the King James Version, it is not an autograph. It is not the infallible Word of God. The infallible Word of God, the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God, is found in the autographs. So we don't claim that for the translations. We claim that for the autographs or the originals themselves. Coming back in just a moment with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
Sexual sanity for women in a world gone mad. To defend marriage, we should learn a lesson from apologetics. These are chapters in God's Design for Sex, an important new CRI book Hank Hanegraaff wants you to read. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call or go online to request your copy. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We've got more with Hank Hanegraaff next. Mention the word sex, and what comes to mind? A risque pop star, racy magazine, or scandalous movie? Well, how about the Bible? That's right, the Bible. The Creator of all things has given us guidelines about sex in His Holy Word, and the new CRI publication, God's Design for Sex, helps you learn just that. Hank Hanegraaff says we need to know the truth about sex, not so we can thump our Bibles, but so we can compassionately and respectfully communicate God's parameters about sex, so that our joy and others' joy may be complete. Hank wants to send you a copy of this important book, God's Design for Sex, as a thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call and request your copy today, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's talk about sex. God's Design for Sex. That's the title of a must-read new CRI publication that equips you with biblical truth about this vital subject matter. The truth is, our Creator purposed sex to be pristine and pure, and He gave us guidelines about sexuality in His Word to make our joy complete. But how do we reclaim a biblical view of sex in a world that's prostituted and perverted this beautiful gift? God's Design for Sex explores the answers from Scripture of how to do just that. And Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of this important book to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call and request your copy of God's Design for Sex today, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org, equip.org. Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication designed to equip you in doctrine, defense, and discernment. When you subscribe to the journal, you'll receive a magazine that's not only scholarly in its substance, but beautiful in its presentation, easily accessible and relevant, with stunning graphics and rich content written by respected theologians and communicators. The Christian Research Journal is a must-have resource that no Christian home should be without. Start your subscription today. Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up, Josie. She's listening in El Paso, Texas on NRB television. Hi, Josie.
Hello, Hank. This is Josie Harrison calling from El Paso, Texas, and I have a couple of questions that's really bothering me about the difference in the Republican Party and the Democratic Party Christian-wise. because a lot of the people act like there's something wrong to be a Christian and a Democrat. And I feel, of course, I'm a Democrat. A lot of people, because of the abortion issue, but I feel like in politics there's more than one issue. And I think a lot of the laws that are going forward are really anti-Christianity because of the way they treat people so badly. To me, what is right is to take care of the poor and the helpless and feed them and take care of them and minister to them. And the Republicans say, the heck with you if you can't make a tough toenails, you know? And to me, that's not Christian. And that's my question. I'm torn because of, and I go to church, and, you know, you talk to the ministers and stuff, and when you get to talk to them, if you ask them, what's your party, they'll go Republican. And I think, well, they're so unloving.
Well, you know, first of all, I don't know that we can be that judgmental about everyone who would be on the other side of the equation from you in that. Oftentimes, it's not a matter of whether to take care of the poor and the needy. It's how they're taken care of. But you're absolutely right to be sensitive to this issue. We are called, and Christ makes this an acid test for whether we're Christians to begin with. Are we taking care of those who are in need of a piece of bread or a cup of cold water? And if we are indeed Christians, we will see to it that we're involved in taking care of the needs of other people. Now, oftentimes there's a big debate whether this is done in an adequate, effective manner by the government. And I think sometimes people take a right position by saying, look, if the church has abdicated its responsibility, at least someone has to care for that part of the equation. So first of all, I commend you for being sensitive to those subjects. And I think you're underscoring another very important point, and that is taking a one-size-fits-all approach oftentimes is in contradistinction to what should be a very complex, thoughtful, prayerful process. And taking a thoughtful, prayerful process and reducing it to a mechanical checking off of a single criteria, in other words, party affiliation. And the argument, of course, for doing that assumes that one political party captures biblical values and the other does not. And I think that is a simplistic approach, and I think we should be far more circumspect than that as Christians at the ballot box. In a democracy, voting is a supremely personal matter. It involves personal conscience. In other words, for government by the people to truly work, every single citizen needs to embrace their responsibility to be knowledgeable of the candidates, knowledgeable of the issues, and then to vote according to well-formed biblical convictions, to bring to light through that process those issues that have to do with being salt and light in every venue of human life. There's a more systemic problem, and I think you're hinting at that as well. I mean, and that is the whole issue of being light. If we are merely cultural imitators rather than cultural initiators, the culture starts to devolve, and what we get in terms of choices to begin with are bad choices. And again, the systemic root of the problem is that we have become microcosms of the culture, and then the culture devolves, and then our choices, even in our form of government where we can participate, become the best of bad choices. And so we need to get to the systemic problem as well. It's not that we should abdicate voting, but we should get right to the systemic issue. And that systemic issue is we need to be change agents in the culture, not being transformed by the culture, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds, as Paul points out in Romans chapter 12.
Mm-hmm. Oh, can I ask you one more question that's very closely related?
Yeah, sure can.
The other problem I have is the one about abortion that I touched on earlier. I know that, you know, and I'm criticized for being, and I have been openly criticized for being a Democratic because they supposedly consider Democrats killers of babies. But I know some people that have 7 kids, and they're going to have another one. What in the world are they doing having so many children? I mean, not, you know, God knows what he does, and I know those children wouldn't be born if, you know, if it wasn't God's will, but still, aren't we supposed to be responsible with the resources of our earth?
Well, I think that we are supposed to be responsible with the resources of our earth. Again, I think you bring up a very good point, but now you have to realize that I am a father of 12 children.
You have 12 children?
I do. And there are myriad factors that have to be considered with respect to family size. Whether one has 2 or 12 children is less important than whether those children grow up to be selfless producers as opposed to merely selfish consumers. If they are selfless producers and they are studying, as one of my children is right now, so that they can help people in impoverished countries with medical issues, and another to be a missionary, if those kids are studying and preparing themselves for that, they're not selfish consumers. They're selfless producers. They're actually being raised up to make a difference in the culture. So I have been criticized by many people for having 12 children. But I think the real issue is, how are those children using their lives for God's glory and for the extension of his kingdom?
Is it a lot of the children are not? I mean, maybe you do the best you can, but, you know, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me, really, is... you know, I tried to be the best parent I have, but I cannot say that all of my children, I really praise God for the ones that are Christians and that are praising the Lord and living for him. But I'll tell you one thing, there's some that could have made better choices. And so, you know, how can you know that your kids are going to grow up to be productive? That's a scary part to me.
Well, you can't, and that's another good point that you're making, but I think what's important, Josie, is that you do give them an environment in which they can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you have a good father-mother coupling, you give the child the best opportunity, whether you have 2 or 12 children, to grow up in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a lot that goes into parenting. You know, a lot of people have one child, and as soon as they have the child, they put it up somewhere, have somebody else take care of that child. And that child may not have the same principles and priorities that a family that has 12 children and really invests their lives in those children so that the children rise up and call them blessed. And I can tell you that every one of my children would say that same thing. I won't speak about myself because that would be immodest, but certainly I know that they say that about my wife. They rise up and call her blessed. They love her. They adore her. They idolize her, every single one of them.
Oh, that is wonderful. And wouldn't it be great if all our children are like that? But it's so scary when you look around and you see some people have very large children and they're just lost, you know.
Well, you have a wonderful heart, Josie, and I know that your priorities are in the right place and that you want to see God's glory and his kingdom being extended. And let's all pray to that.
Yes,
that
yes.
End and work towards it.
I'll tell you one thing. I do in fervent prayer for our country now. I am so concerned about the direction our government is going. You know, I am so concerned.
Well, you are a dear, and I appreciate you calling, Josie.
And you know what? I love your program. I've listened to you for, I don't think it's exaggerating to say close to 40 years.
Now, wait a minute. You are exaggerating. I'm not that old.
I'm 74.
Well, I'm going to catch up to you soon.
Oh, not you. I used to listen to Martin. What's
his
name?
Oh, yes. Okay.
What was his name? Something Martin.
Yeah, Walter Martin.
Yeah. See, I used to listen to him, and then when he died...
He died of diabetes, didn't he?
No, he had a fibrosing in the lungs that he had an occlusion of the right coronary artery of the heart that he died of. I don't know all the circumstances, but he did have diabetes as well. So
diabetes, yeah. another. I've listened to the radio for years and years. When I was in my 30s, I used to listen to him. And now I'm listening to you.
Well, I'm glad you're in good health, and I love your spunk, and thank you so much for calling in today.
God bless you and protect you, and really, really, and I support you, too. I support you, too. I've got a lot of your books and stuff.
Thank you, Josie.
Uh-huh. Okay.
God
Bye-bye.
Bless you, dear. Thank you for calling. Yeah, we have so many interesting calls on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and obviously what a great blessing to have someone that's listened to the broadcast for as long as Josie has. We are coming fairly close to the end of a broadcast. I think if I take another call, I'll probably have to cut that person off in terms of giving them an appropriate answer. So what I'm going to do instead is stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air and continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So if you're hanging on, please be patient. I will get to you. And if you're dialing in for the next hour, you can call 888-ASK-HANK. Again, that's 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. And I'll be taking your calls for the next hour right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As we close the broadcast, I do want to mention the Christian Research Journal. As mentioned in some of the ads on this broadcast, it is an award-winning magazine that I believe no Christian home should be without. It's dealing with cutting-edge issues. And right now, you can subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. We have a special offer code, and you can see that code on the web. It's fall, and we have extended our summer into our fall, and right now, you can receive the current edition of the Christian Research Journal absolutely free, plus 6 more issues at a reduced price. You can subscribe online at equip.org on the World Wide Web. As always, you can call or write. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or call 888-7000 and the letters CRI. I also want to put in a quick plug for God's Design for Sex. It is an incredible resource available for your gift all this month to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. The best way to get a hold of God's Design for Sex, it's on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Again, I'll stay right here for the next hour. The number you can dial right now, 888-ASK-HANK.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in your walk with God, just go to our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Mention the word sex, and what comes to mind? A risque pop star, racy magazine, or scandalous movie?
how about the Bible? That's right, the Bible. The Creator of all things has given us guidelines about sex in His holy word, and the new CRI publication, God's Design for Sex, helps you learn just that. Hank Hanegraaff says we need to know the truth about sex, not so we can thump our Bibles, but so we can compassionately and respectfully communicate God's parameters about sex, so that our joy and others' joy may be complete. Hank wants to send you a copy of this important book, God's Design for Sex, as a thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call and request your copy today, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.